Luke 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect they might always pray and never lose heart. Always pray, not lose heart. This is not a novel command from God that we have here. We hear this elsewhere in the Scriptures. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, Hebrews 13. And pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. My prayer for you all this morning is that if you do not have an unceasing communion with God, if you're not praying at all, or very little, or if you are praying very little, that God increases you today and always to seek His face, to know your need of Him every moment. That He replace any negligence in your heart with persistence, laziness in prayer with work and discipline, indifference to an investment, independence to dependence, rebellion even in refusing this command to obedience, disbelief to acting trust, chaos to enduring peace. In short, my prayer is that you will pray, because the Lord will give you these things if you do. We all, pitiful creatures outside of Christ, as we talked about in the men's Bible study yesterday, we have a desperate need for God and for unbroken prayer. As one writer said, we pant through an endless series of activities with scattered minds and noisy hearts. We feel strained, hurried, breathless. Thoughts dart in and out of our minds with no rhyme or reason. Seldom can we focus on a single thing for long. Everything and anything interrupt our sense of concentration. We're a distracted people. But not so if we follow this command from our Lord in our text this morning. Always pray, do not lose heart. And we're going to discover our Lord's purpose for this parable we've heard in three different parts. The first part is keep coming. We're going to see that in verses 2 to 5. Keep coming, that is, to the Lord in prayer. Let me read to you the story of our Lord again, just verses 2 to 5. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's the scene that our Lord Jesus lays out for us with two characters. The first character is this judge. In fact, you might have heard of this text being referred to as the parable of the unjust judge. We aren't told the age, income, family, ambitions, or desires of this judge, but there are two exceedingly important details we are told about him. And it's these. He neither feared God nor respected man. Now, kids, you probably know what the greatest commandment is in the Bible. It sums up the Ten Commandments, right? It's that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands really summarize all the law and the prophets. Now, not only does this judge not love God, he doesn't fear him. Not only does he not love his neighbor, but he doesn't respect or regard his neighbor at all. In short, we're told about a judge here in a very short time who breaks all the commandments, an embodiment of evil, as many in our world are that we know. People who call good evil and who call evil good, who do not love their neighbor, who do what is right in their own eyes. This represents, you could say, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then we have a second character who's introduced to us, not the judge, but a widow. And the widow, by the way, this parable is even more often called the parable of the persistent widow. Widows are mentioned about 100 times in the Bible. And the widow is the archetypal image of affliction and desolation and vulnerability. For example, listen to the opening lament from Lamentations about the destruction of Jerusalem. It compares the city of Jerusalem to a widow. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. Bitterly she weeps at night, and tears are upon her cheeks. Lonely, with no one to grieve with her, she grieves bitterly. Now, to be a woman, particularly a woman without a man at this time in Israel, meant a certain sort of powerlessness. She dwelt in a place of express weakness, socially and economically, having no intermediary or intercessor, no help, no husband. She represents, or we'll see, has analogies to Christ's church. Now, maybe sometimes you may shed those bitter tears yourself and find your place in the place of a widow. Where is my help? Where is my intermediary? Where is my intercessor? Where is my justice? And that's where the text goes to next in verse 3. She kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice for my adversary." See now and next that this whole parable turns on this theme of justice. The word justice, coming from the Latin word justus with a U, meaning straight or close. Like a plumb line, maybe you've heard of a plumb line. You hold it with a weight at the bottom, and it tells you what is straight or what is right. It is the standard or basis for morality. Now, God himself has revealed justice, the standard of righteousness, throughout history. And we know that he's revealed it in nature and in the scripture more eminently and most preeminently in his Son and our Lord Jesus. We are not left in this life to do what's right in our own eyes, but like the unjust judge here, we, like the widow against the unjust judge, can appeal to a true and eternal justice, pouring forth from a true and eternal just God. For this justice, the widow makes her appeal, and not just one time. I don't know how many of you have ever gone looking for something just once and not found it and given up. I definitely have. Be like, oh, well, it's lost. Maybe it'll come up at some point or other. But she is incessant and continuous in her appeals. Look here, starting in verse 4. He would not give her justice for a while, but afterwards said within himself, "Though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Basically, he's saying, because this weak worm keeps slinking up to me, because I can't escape her annoying voice, because I cannot rid myself of her meager pleas and petitions, or dodge her in the street. Because of this, and because I am wearied, I will avenge her. Actually, the Greek word here for wearied is much stronger. It literally means, lest by her continually coming, she give me a black eye. It's lest I be beat black and blue, browbeaten, lest I be worn out or beaten to a pulp. I'll give her justice. He is so sick of this woman. Persistence. Persistence. What is that? It's the quality that allows someone to do something again and again, even if they're being opposed. That's exactly what the widow here has. She has persistence, hence the parable of the persistent widow. It reminds me of a time my father took us to Italy. I was about 16 years old, and we sat on a sidewalk in the city of Florence, eating a meal. And up strolls this black-haired child with a massive red accordion. I don't know if you've heard the accordion. To some, it is the music, the meeting of the spheres, the most beautiful thing in the world. But played poorly, this thing is a weapon. His music was some of the most soul-shrieking sounds I've ever heard in my life. None of us saw him at first, and then all of a sudden he just appears, suddenly playing with full force behind my father. And we tried to be polite and just ignore him and enjoy the meal, but we couldn't in some sense, and neither could anyone else. A policeman came first and took him by the arm and dragged him like a rag doll out of there, and we thought, finally, comfort has come. Peace. But 5 minutes later, mysteriously, he appears again behind my father with the same smile and horrid music. This time, the shop owner came out throwing a rag at him until he ran away like the gingerbread man. But 5 minutes later, the sound of that accordion came back. My father was so annoyed at this point, he said, "Take my money. You know, just leave." And magically, he went away. Although I half expected him to come back and keep playing for more. He had persistence until he got what he wanted. Now, that is the same as this widow here. She prays persistently. She comes. She will meet him in the street. She'll find him. Everywhere that he goes, she prays in a certain sense to him. She pleads with him. She needs justice. You know, the child story in Italy is somewhat silly because he asks for money. But this widow is at her wit's end, and she needs this for all of life. And we must see that this pictures us also. That through our longing and weakness, we must petition our good, good Father. And why do I say he's good? Well, that's what we see in our second point, that justice is coming. First, we saw keep coming to God in prayer. Now we see that justice is coming. We read this in verse 6 to the first part of verse 8. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now, the word parable in Greek comes from two words. The first is para, which means alongside of, and bole, which means to throw. So you're throwing two things alongside of each other. So this parable is giving us a sort of compare and contrast. Two stories or similar images thrown alongside each other, like an artist who needs to look to an image and then back to his painting. Here we're led by Christ to compare the first scene with the second. Compare the widow with the elect. Compare the unjust judge with God, the fountain of justice. Did you hear what the unjust judge said? Our Lord Jesus asks us specifically to listen to him. Listen to him in his actions, that is, because he eventually gives vengeance to the widow. And will not the true God avenge, is the question. Our God is ready to dispense justice. This judge who was unjust begrudgingly gave justice. He's miserly, like someone who will not open their fist to give even an ounce of money to the poor. He refuses to his wit's end. But our Lord stands with an open hand toward you, ready and willing to give to those who come to him. This argument that the Lord gives is called an a fortiori argument. It means that it's from the weaker to the stronger. It means to the stronger. The weaker is this comparison with the unjust judge. If the unjust judge gives justice, how much more, how much stronger will your God, who is just, give you justice? And quickly, we hear. And yet, this world we know is full of unjust judges, corrupt politicians, greedy businessmen, heartless thugs. We are surrounded by injustices of all sort. I'll return to that a little later. But you see, we don't have to go to the unjust for our justice, like the widow. In fact, we must not go merely to the unjust. But we get to go to the one judge, the judge of all the earth, our final court of appeal, go to God. And our situation is better than that, actually. The persistent church is better than the persistent widow because we are not merely widows, although, you know, we wait for our husband from heaven, but we are also sons and daughters of the judge, of the king. So we see that God is a God of justice first, but he's also a God of love. So our Lord asks, which one of you asks, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, Christ says, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have a God who is so much, a much more kind of father, a much more kind of judge. We're not strangers to God, but we hear that we are his elect, we who believe. And God has chosen his elect, not to ignore them, but to listen to his children, those who are his by nature and those who are adopted in, so that we can't be bothering him in our prayers because he listens lovingly. He wants to hear us and hears our weeping. God shows compassion on us intimately and is compelled to care for and console you, not left alone like the widow here. So God is not only just, not only loving, but he's also wise. Maybe at this point you're saying to yourself, if God is a loving God who gives good gifts to his children, why does he withhold good things from us? Marriage from the single and lonely, health from the sick, money from the poor, prosperity from the hardworking, light from present darkness. Listen to verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? These are a series of rhetorical questions. He knows the answers to all of the questions. They are, no, he will not delay. Yes, he will give justice. We, just like the disciples that Jesus is talking to, are looking for Jesus coming. Actually, that's the context of this place we've jumped into in Luke. Just before this, Jesus talked about his coming and how he would come imminently. Like even in the times of Noah, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and then the flood came upon them. So also our parable invokes this certain sense of longing for the coming of justice, the final coming of justice. But some are tempted to scoff, like the scoffers that we hear about in the epistle of 2 Peter, saying, okay, when is he coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue since they were from the beginning. Peter answers them by saying that they deliberately overlooked this fact, that God will bring judgment on sin, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So yes, it's been 2,000 years, but for the Lord, it's been as 2 days. And in a mysterious way, I want you to think about how the suffering of this widow, or your suffering, or the suffering of the church, may feel like just it may just be one day, but for the Lord, 1,000 years. How intimately he cares for our sufferings. Let us not be those who mock and scoff with those who are weak-minded and think that God is giving us over to suffering and troubles just for the fun of it, just because he delays and maybe he's busy, you know, doing this or that, frolicking. No, God intimately cares for every moment that he waits. And Peter says in his epistle that he does so that his elect may come to repentance. Because he's just, because he's loving, it's absolutely impossible that God is letting you go through that because he's arbitrary or bored or forgetful or helpless or cruel. His saints suffer nothing at all that God has not prepared for them, but knows when he will bring justice. Let that comfort you that's true. And James says that a judge is standing at the door. So don't fall into those temptations. Jesus says to his church, I know your tribulation and your poverty. He knows it intimately. Our Lord is also wise with our prayers about justice. Our prayers are described, in fact, in Revelation 8, as the means by which God will bring his final hour, his hour of judgment. He uses his prayers, not just for us in our own lives, but for his judgment and his justice to be done on earth. Our wise God works all things to the counsel of his will in his own timing, and he'll give it speedily. So, because he is just and loving and wise, don't lose heart, but go to God in prayer, because justice is coming. And not only is it that we should keep coming in prayer to him because his justice is coming, but thirdly, our third point for this morning, I would appeal to you to nevertheless be ready for his coming. So we have a third point. Keep coming. Justice is coming. Be ready for his coming. Why be ready? That he might find faith. Are you faithful? This is the question we hear in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will you be found faithful at his coming? You know, this parable is one of the only places in Scripture that just tells you its meaning at the very beginning. Jesus says, I'm going to just tell you what this means. Always pray, don't lose heart. Which is great, because, you know, I didn't have to work hard to come up with a sermon title. Always pray. Boom. I can't do better than Jesus. But the second part of that, don't lose heart, it's also not easy to not lose heart. Let me give you an example. In Pakistan this last week, there's a city called Jaranwala. And after torn pages of a defaced copy of the Quran were allegedly found, in this city near a Christian town or part of the town. The local mosques, full of Muslims, called out and put out a call for revenge, amplified on loudspeakers and through social media. In an attack that lasted over 10 hours, thousands of angry Muslims rampaged through this Christian area in the industrial district of the city. 25 churches were destroyed. A Christian cemetery was desecrated, and Christian homes were looted, and possessions of theirs were burned in the street. Multiple reports say police watched the ongoing violence for 10 hours rather than intervening to protect Christians. Now, I tried to look this up on YouTube, and somehow magically I couldn't find it, because there's persecution here too, and not just overseas. In the many facets of our life, we may suffer persecution without even knowing it. But I did find it, and it's heartbreaking to watch. Out of second-story buildings, couches being thrown into the street just to be burned, and graves of Christians dug up so that they might deface our hope in the resurrection. 25 churches burned. If you can hear these sorts of things and see them and not just be torn up. It's easy to lose heart when we see these things. Excuse me. These are our brothers and sisters. And there's injustice being done all the time. Not only in the church, overseas and here, but in our own hearts, we have to deal with injustice being done personally. We have to be thinking about injustice that's done in our families. We have to be thinking about injustice that's done in the workplace. Injustice that's done in our nation. Oh man, I could give you some tear-wrenching ones there from the news this last week. We have to be thinking about justice done in our world. Our culture hardly knows what justice is. It's so sad. One of the things that our church has stood for very stridently, and I think that we can be thankful to God that He's given this to put on our hearts, is our stand for and against our stand against abortion. That we would go to these abortion clinics and do the sort of outreach that we have. Consider this definition of justice from Stacey Abrams in Georgia. She once tweeted, "America achieved a measure of reproductive justice in Roe v. Wade." So justice, in her definition, actually means women are able to kill the child in the womb. Our world's definitions of justice are exactly the opposite of God's views of justice. Everywhere we hear about justice spoken of in our lives, but rarely is the true justice of God being done in the earth. And we have a specific and a heartfelt, zealous desire for true justice. So we hear about justice in Exodus 22. Listen to the Lord's command. "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." And then here's the threat. "If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me in prayer, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." Scary that those who have false views and false definitions of justice in this life will meet the true definition in the life to come. It will come. And are you crying out to God today for justice? Are you ready for it? Then pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Many of you are skilled in prayer. We have prayer. We have a lot to do with prayer. Lots of opportunities in our church. With our denominational magazine, we can pray. With our missions effort, like the bulletin insert that was there, I think last week, we can pray. For each other, by family, throughout the month, there's an insert at the back of the church. You can pray. We have our prayers listed on our Lord's Day recap. We have monthly prayer meetings, also that we can be interested in matters of justice in each other's lives and in the world. But this sermon's not intended to shame you if you're struggling in a life of prayer. It's to encourage you and lift you up. Not to add another to-do to your busy week, but to alleviate the burden of injustice that weighs on the soul. And that's really what these prayers are about. Do you feel burden? Do you feel desire? Are you needy like the helpless widow? Or do you see yourself as self-sufficient? Do you see ourselves as a church as doing just fine? Or are we ready to get on our knees and pray to the great judge of all the earth? That's what we need from God. We are a needy people. And let us hear this word from Isaiah 54. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will not forget the shame of your youth and remember no more. And you'll no more remember the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. And our husband will come for us. So take heart, Christians, because God is your judge. Take heart, because God is your Father. Take heart, because you are his children whom he loves, you who believe. Take heart, because God has overcome the enemy and will prove it in the final day. Take heart, because Christ has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you cannot take heart. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Always pray. And do not lose heart. Let's pray now. Our great God and Father, we thank you that while we wait for our husband from heaven, we are not helpless. We have your Holy Spirit who guides us and grows us in sanctification, who moves us more to your heart, who stirs up in us a desire to have justice, not merely within ourselves that we might be saved, but you are a global God. Christianity is a global religion, and you intend to save this globe, and so we thank you. We praise you. God, help us to have an interest in justice, to go to you like the widow persistently. God, help us to keep coming. We know that your justice is coming. We pray for him who comes that we would be found ready. This we pray in his holy and righteous name. Amen.